Would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 21. We're going to continue here in Acts 21 with a study that we began last week, looking at how to have a faith that is fearless. We all run into times when it's very difficult for us to do what we desire to do for Jesus, where we might run into obstacles that would cause us to flinch or to shy away. But our desire ought to be, Lord, make our faith bold, make our faith fearless, that wherever we go, wherever we are, any circumstance we find ourselves in, our first preoccupation would be, I need to let people know about Christ. Our text is Acts 21. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 4, so if you'll follow along in your Bibles as I read the text. Acts 21, verse 1, when we had parted from them, that's the Ephesian elders, and had set sail, we ran a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we came in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. After looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. May God add His blessing to the study of His Word. I recently met up with an old acquaintance to share a cup of coffee. And you know what you do in those situations, you're there to catch up, right? You want to catch up and see what's going on. In the course of the conversation, I was asked about the church. For this person had heard that we had sold our building and we were meeting elsewhere. And I remember him asking specifically this question. He said, so where is your church now? And like most any one of us, you know, that's a simple question. Where is your church now? And without thought and without really considering what it means, I simply responded, as most of us would, well, our church meets at Central Park Elementary School, off of Highway 112. Now, I've thought about that answer since I gave it. And I came to realize that while it is geographically correct, for we are meeting here this morning, at least the best I can tell, but that's not a biblically correct answer to the question, where is your church right now? You see, last week I laid out for you the premise that the church, a congregation of believers, is not just a collection of individual people seeking to understand individually, to live out personally, their private faith. Indeed, my prayer is that each one of you has come to understand the wonder of the person and work of Jesus Christ. You must believe yourself to be a sinner, one who has missed the mark, the standard of God, and thus you deserve the punishment that sin deserves, which all of you know is death, eternal separation from your holy Creator. You must believe, the Scriptures declare, that God in love sent His one and only Son and sent Him from heaven to show you the way, the truth, and the life. And that you will never come to the Father and be made right with God until you by faith, until you by trust and confidence in the person and work of Jesus alone, not in what you have done, not in what you have accomplished, not in your birthright, but you've come to believe in the work and person of Jesus alone, particularly that He died on the cross for your sins, that He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds we have been healed. That death was validated by His resurrection from the dead. A dead man was raised to life. Do you believe that? Never to die again. That this is our only hope, it is our only viable means by which we might ever have peace with God and know that we have the hope of eternal life rather than the horrific expectation of eternal damnation. Well, this is where faith begins. With this kind of individual confession of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. This is where faith begins. The problem is we in the church, we do have a problem. We think that's where faith ends sometimes. We have been considering the subject of the church as a body, a gathering of believers who are actively living out not just their individual, but by gathering, by extension, their corporate faith in Jesus Christ. What we do here on any given Sunday, what we do when we gather as a youth group on Wednesday night, what the ladies do when they have a Bible study or a gathering together, we are exercising, living out our faith in Jesus Christ in such a way as to demonstrate not simply to one another, but to the world that we are followers of Jesus Christ. Let me remind you again of the simple and yet profound words of our Lord, who said just before He went to the cross, these words, "A new commandment I give to you, that you," what? "Love one another." Even to the same extent, even in the same likeness as what? As I have loved you. That you, like that, love one another. Did Jesus love His disciples before other people? Did He demonstrate before others His fond affection for those who follow Him? Indeed He did. And in verse 35, the evangelistic thrust, the way by which we are to make known our faith to an unbelieving world, by this, by our loving one another in front of other people who do not know Jesus, by this all men will know that you are My followers, you are My disciples. And then He says it again, if He hasn't said it enough, if you have, say it, love for one another. What we learn again from this verse is that the church, the gathering of the disciples of Jesus, is to be living out our faith in such a way, loving one another, serving one another, caring for one another, that the whole world, all men, Jesus said, may know that you are My disciples. Beloved, we are being reminded that our faith is to be lived out corporately before the world so that the world may know we belong to Jesus. I don't need to wear a t-shirt that says I belong to Jesus. I should be able to manifest in my actions and my words that I belong to Jesus and I have brothers and sisters that belong to Jesus Christ as well. The word "know" that Jesus uses in that text is gnosko in the Greek. Some of you are familiar with it. The word speaks of truly understanding something, of being intimate with something or someone. It indicates a relationship between the person knowing and the object known. What is known is of value or of importance to the one who knows it, and this becomes the very basis of the relationship, that you know the other people, and that other people will know, Jesus said, they will know intimately, they will know with understanding that we belong to Jesus because they see the love that we have. It's interesting that Jesus says the world is to know intimately, the world is to know with understanding that we belong to Christ. And how do we accomplish it? By the way we serve, the way we sacrifice, the way we give, the way we live with one another. Your unbelieving family, your friends, your co-workers, your neighbors are to come to value or see the importance of your interaction with other believers, with the church. And this is to become the basis of your relationship with unbelievers. You know that you're supposed to have a relationship with unbelievers? Let me say this again. I think we might miss this. You are to have relationship with unbelievers, but your relationship is to be understood by them as one showing them how much you value, how much you love, how much you serve Christ by serving His people. And they're to know that intimately. You should walk in the room and they should be able to tell, not tell instantly, but when you walk in the room because of this relationship you have with them, they should know your commitment to God, your commitment to the church, your commitment to the body of believers. That's what we need to learn to communicate. Why would I say that? Because Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. That's what we're working on. So, when my friend asked me, where is your church now? A more biblical answer would have been, we are scattered throughout Northwest Arkansas, even now as I speak. Some of you are smiling. You like that. Y'all like being scattered? That's what we do. We are gathering this morning. We will be scattered after we leave here. And you will be scattered throughout Northwest Arkansas. We come together on Sundays at Central Park Elementary, and we meet in various small groups and gatherings throughout the week, seeking to live out our faith before others. Now, the problem with that is it's wordy and cumbersome. I don't know. Where's your church meet? We meet everywhere. We are scattered throughout Northwest Arkansas. But do you realize that nowhere in the New Testament do you read that the followers of Jesus ever went to church? But how many of you said, we're going to church today? How many of you said, we went, or might say, we went to church today? You didn't went to church. You met with the church. What we read is that the church, the people gathered together. And there's a big difference between the two. The church is the people, not a place or a meeting that you attend. In our modern world, the church has come to be known as a place where people go rather than the people who are commissioned with a mission from God. The church is a group of people with a mission from God, and you know what that mission is. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You are ambassadors for Christ as though God is making His appeal to the world of unbelievers through you. We cannot underestimate the power of how words shape our understanding of what a church is and how it's supposed to function. Indeed, we must meet someplace such as this for our large weekly worship gatherings, and we will have other classes and meetings throughout the week that happen in a place. But foremost, I want you to understand we will and are to be defined and functioning as a community of people who are living as the church all week long, 24/7. Doesn't matter what you do in the privacy of your house if you are part of the church. Yes. What others outside the church need to see is our faith being lived out fearlessly everywhere we go, wherever we are, in any circumstance. Every person ought to know that you belong to Jesus, and that belonging to Jesus means you belong to a body called the church. Thus, we need to see that faith in Christ is not something we simply choose to do when it personally suits us. Rather, faith in Christ is who we are. It defines us individually, and it should define us as a church. I can ask you the question, are you faithful? And as faithful as you are, that will define the church, will it not? Are we a faithful church? Well, that depends on how faithful we are being as individuals and living out that faith with one another. We are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, of course, and then we are to be found faithful as a church. And I remind you that a faith that does not affect daily your behavior, your words, and your thoughts is what I would call a cowardly faith. If you leave church on Sunday and then you go and live Monday however you want to live, and you have no thought as to how this might affect the testimony either of yourself or the church, that is a cowardly faith, and that needs to be repented of. That serves no function to the glory of God. It serves no function to the edification of the church. It serves no function to your mission as one who is to take the message of salvation to family, to friends, to co-workers. We need a faith that challenges us to do more, strive harder, to plead more for Christ to be revealed in and through everything we do. Do you pray that prayer? Simple prayer every morning. Wake up. Lord Jesus, help me to exhibit yourself in everything I do, whether word or action. And that brings us, of course, to Acts 21. Verses 1 through 17 is the broad text, and it will show us a vivid illustration of a person who has a fearless faith. And we know him, of course, as Paul. And this fearless faith, we noted last week, reveals itself in three areas of his life. And my contention is that this fearless faith of Paul is given to us this morning. It will be given to us over these next few weeks as an example. And my call to you is to consider carefully what made Paul's faith tick. And here's a promise I can make for you, that if you will ask the Lord Jesus to give you that kind of faith, He will answer that prayer. What kind of faith did Paul have? How did this fearless faith reveal itself? Remember that to imitate the faith of those who have gone before us is a command of Scripture. Hebrews 13:7 tells us to remember those who led you, who spoke the Word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, we are to imitate their faith. And that's Hebrews 13:7. We'll put that up there. So we are to imitate the faith of Paul, faith that does not get rattled, a faith that does not bend, a faith that does not say, I'm going to give up because the circumstances are dismal, a faith that is fearless. Now, we are looking at the first of three areas that Paul's fearless faith revealed itself. And if you recall from last week, I think that this first one, it surprised me. That where would fearless faith demonstrate itself? I mean, you would go before Caesar, right? That's fearless faith. You'd go to the Supreme Court and say, I am a Christian and I have a right to proclaim Jesus. That's fearless faith. But what do we see Paul doing this first area? Where is his fearless faith revealed? It's revealed first in his relationships. And I'm telling you that your faith needs to be revealed in your relationships. Acts 21, may I remind you, is the close of Paul's third missionary journey. We saw Paul in Acts 20 giving that farewell speech to the Ephesian elders at Miletus. And our text this morning shows us how Paul's faith was fearless as it revealed itself in this relationships that he had. Now, we looked at this first one. I'm going to be very quick about this. Our point A is that our fearless faith is to have a deep affection for believers. How do you know if you have a fearless faith? How do you measure it? And I don't know how else to get this across to us except that I can tell you, you do not have a fearless faith if you do not have a deep affection for believers. And we saw this, of course, it said there in verse 1, when we, Luke is including himself with the missionary party of Paul, he says, when we had parted from them and had set sail. We reminded ourselves that that verb parted is a very deep statement. It literally means after we tore ourselves away from them. We notice in Acts chapter 20 the same thing, and now again in Acts 21, the idea of the verb is used here is that of loved ones being separated, being torn apart. Let me give you the picture that I think might actually fit here very well, that Christians are to consider themselves like two pieces of paper glued together. And let that glue dry. Now try to take the pieces of paper apart. And how well will you do? It would not be an easy thing to do, would it? And that is the idea. And I had asked the question, when was the last time you actually felt you were being torn away from someone? And specifically, the last time it was a believer in Christ. When was the last time you kind of said, I gotta get to the company of believers because I need to be connected to them. I need to be glued to them. An interesting word by the way, that's used in Acts chapter 5 is that no one outside the church wanted to associate themselves with the believers, because in Acts chapter 5, what had just happened, Ananias and Sapphira were, they dropped dead because they had lied to the Holy Spirit. And the world saw that and they said, we don't want to, the NASB says, associate. The word means to be glued to them. So what I'm telling you is that their sense needs to be the sense that I need to be stuck on the body of Christ. I need to be glued with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And then when there's a time to be departed, that there's a tearing away. The question is, how does that show a lack of fearless faith? And I reminded you that it is a fearful faith that keeps people out of your heart. It's a faith that's unwilling to take a risk and trust God and trust that God's going to work through you and work through other people who love the Lord. And we keep people then at arm's distance, and we won't seek to encourage one another in the things of the Lord as often as we can, because we feel we're better off at a distance. Beloved, if I were to ask you, is your life a demonstration of being glued to the church, how would you respond to that? And if it's not, why not? And I can tell you why it would not be. I told you that it could be that you're trying to keep people at arm's distance, but you do it sometimes subtly. We can do it through our busyness. I'm too busy with the kids. I'm too busy with work. I'm too busy with my hobbies. I'm too busy trying to keep up with everything else. And what goes? And yet, what did Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? Some of you know it well. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be taken care of. Where is your priority in life? What is number one? Is it God? And if you say it's God, I mean, it gets kind of complicated in the top three, doesn't it? God's easy. He's number one. But what's number two? Well, my family. There it gets complicated. Who is your family? You see, we need to learn who is our family. And I'm not saying to diminish your family, but there's between two and three, if you were to say the family and then the church, and I don't know if you would put those in your top three that way. I think you ought. Sometimes the church family might overweigh the need of a literal family, and sometimes it's going to go the other way. But if we're showing a deep affection, wouldn't that be true? You have to choose what's most important, what will bring the most glory to God at any given time. And here we see in this example, Paul's heart is aching as he leaves other believers. We see Paul's deep affection for believers. How did he get that? What was he like 30 years before? Did he have a deep affection for believers? He had a deep hatred of them. That's a huge shift in his thinking. Before, he wanted to wipe them out, and now he wants to embrace them. Do you have that kind of faith that says, I want to have a heart for people. I want to love those with whom I worship. I want to minister to those who with whom I worship as I would be ministering unto Jesus. When I get to serve Chris, or I get to serve Dion, or whoever it might be, do I look at them as though I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ? And if I really love Jesus Christ, how hard would it be for me to pull myself away from Him? Would I be like Mary when she saw the resurrected Lord trying to cling on to Him? That's a deep affection. I'm not asking you or calling you to an affection for believers. I'm saying God expects a deep, abiding, living affection. That's fearless faith. That's going to take a lot of faith to do that, because it means prioritizing your life in such a way that you're making time for other believers to minister to them and let them minister to you. And it's not all going to take place on a Sunday morning. We are not called to be Christians for 3 or 4 hours on a Sunday morning. You're called to be Christians and part of the body of Christ 24/7, 365. Do you have that deep affection? Let us pray for that to be evident. Why? Because by this all men will know that we are His followers. So that's fearless faith. It develops this deep affection. Let's look at the second one here, that a fearless faith, as we see in this text, has a deep aspiration for the progress of the gospel. A deep aspiration for the progress of the gospel. By aspiration, I mean there is this great motivation, there is this great goal before the believer to see the gospel moving forward in everything. One of the ladies told me, I'm saying this as an aside, it's because it's not in my notes, but one of the ladies told me they ran into Walmart this week and saw somebody that they hadn't seen for a long time, and neither one of them, it was like they didn't quite recognize one another, and they both said hello and then just kept walking, and it was like after the fact it probably dawned on both of them, oh yeah, I know who that person is. And the comment was made that, you know, at that moment, this person said, I wish that I'd been thinking more about inviting them to the Seder meal, because that would have been a perfect thing to invite this person I haven't seen in a while to the Seder meal. And I said, yeah, I understand, because when I go to Walmart, and maybe this is you too, I don't go there with the mind thinking that I should be ready to share Christ. I'm there to get in and get out as rapidly as possible. And I got in my mind the route that I'm going to take so that I don't have to, get lost with all sorts of things. Isn't that how you go to Walmart? What do you go to Walmart for? Tell me. To get stuff. Maybe we should think of going to Walmart for the purpose of sharing the Savior. You see, that's the different mindset. Do you have an aspiration that maybe I might bump into somebody that I can share the gospel with, that I can encourage them to go to church? That's the aspiration for the gospel. Let's look at what Luke does here in verses at the end of verse 1 and on through verse 3. Because following this being torn apart, Luke gives the details of Paul's journey in verses 1 through 4. It says, the next day they went to Rhodes. That's about 70 miles. And from there to Patara, that's another 70 miles. Verse 2, and having found a ship, crossing over to Phoenicia, that's 400 miles. And went aboard and set sail. When we came in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre, for the ship was to unload its cargo. Now, if you look at a map, and I'm going to show you one here, you'll discover that Paul followed the coastline in a south by southeast course to Jerusalem. I don't know if that little yellow things are popping up there. You can see how Paul was moving south-southeast. Most likely he was on a very small ship when he sailed from Miletus to Patara, and then he boarded a larger vessel as it headed out into the open seas across the Mediterranean. It was always more dangerous, as you can well understand, to head out into the open ocean. But the open seas allowed for faster travel. And remember, where is Paul trying to get to? Jerusalem by what holiday? Passover, or by Pentecost. Later on Paul's return trip across the sea en route to Rome, he traveled on a ship that was said to have carried 276 people. That's probably about the size of ship that he was taking as he went across the open Mediterranean. But why do we have all of this information in this text? Note the names. Look at your text. We're told about Kos, Rhodes, Patara, Cyprus, Tyre, just to mention a few. In verses 1 through 6, there are at least 8 locations given. And the question that puzzled me is, why is the Bible, why is the Spirit, why did Luke include the geographic details? Why tell us about all of these places? What's the point? Is all Scripture inspired? Is it all profitable? Remember our mission. What is our mission? Acts 1:8. We will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us. We will be His witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then where? To the remotest part of the earth. We're seeing the concentric circles of the spread of the gospel. Let me tell you something that I think is a bit profound, at least it was for me, that our mission is geographic. Our mission includes geographic details. It involves going places. Let me ask you something. Can you name the last 8 places you have been recently? If you gave it some thought, could you answer that question? You can say, I've been to A, B, C, and D. And while you were in those 8 geographic places, did you intentionally, purposely seek to fulfill the mission of Acts 1:8? That gets a little harder, doesn't it? Why wouldn't we be seeking to fulfill the mission of Acts 1:8 in every geographic location that we go to? Because we don't always keep the right mindset as why we've been left here on earth. We haven't been left here on earth to simply enjoy a nice dinner somewhere out of town. We haven't been left on this earth to buy stuff at Walmart just to buy stuff at Walmart. We have been given a mission, a co-mission, that tells us we are to testify of Christ. Where? Judea, Samaria, the utter ends of the earth. To accomplish that mission, we need to go to real places, just like Paul did. Did you ever think about how many different beds, how many different mats Paul slept on in his life? He was constantly on the move and constantly showing a deep affection for believers, and now he's showing his deep aspiration. He's going to all of these places to demonstrate his desire for the progress of the gospel. And all of that is nothing short than the fulfillment of the great commission. We've been talking about our mission, but our church has a mandate. Did you know that? Do you know that as believers we have a mandate? You know it so well that you don't know it sometimes. We hear it all the time, but has it become the I don't want to use the word mantra for Christian, but has it become the motivator of your life? And what is that mandate? You've heard it before, but hear the command of our Lord Jesus once again when He says, go, therefore, and do what? Make disciples of what kinds of people? All kinds, all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Last Thursday night, I gave a brief outline of this, and I'd like to give this again quickly, because I think that if you could write this down and put it, get it into your memory somehow, that this is your mission, that we might be more intentional wherever we go. So let me give you a brief outline by which you might remember this, our mandate as a church, which can only be accomplished as each one individually seeks to fulfill it in his or her life. Here's our mission. First, there is our intention. Our intention. Jesus says, go. That's not the command. The idea of going here is that you are in the process of going. How many of you are always in the process of going? You're going to bed, you're going to get up, you're going to work, you're going to school, you're going to Walmart, you're going to the park, you're going to play, you're always going somewhere. The command isn't to go, because generally we don't have to command anybody to go, they're just doing what? Going. The question is, are you intentional when you go? And what is your intention to be? Well, we'll talk about that in just a moment. This is the mindset and intention of fulfilling this commission. When you leave here, will you go with the intention that I have a mission to fulfill? It does not matter whether I go to my kids' room to wake them up in the morning. It does not matter whether I go to my neighbor's house to share a cup of coffee. It does not matter whether I'm going to my school to learn, across town for my job, or even on a flight to the other side of the world. The Christian mindset, the Christian worldview is one that says this: as I will go to make Christ known. It doesn't matter where I go, I will make Christ known. I can go from my bedroom to the living room with the intent, I will make Christ known. I can go from my living room to Walmart with the intent, I will make Christ known. Do you have that intention? The second thing we see is our imperative. Our imperative. What am I to do? And I've already alluded to this. As I'm going, my goal, my desire, my purpose is to do what? Make disciples. Create disciples, put them together, put those followers of Jesus together. That takes effort, doesn't it? How many of you like making models, putting things together? That's what we're doing. It's not always easy. People's lives are messy. Sometimes you got to help them get cleaned up so they can see their need. But here is the imperative. Here is the command. Make learners and followers of Christ. Let me ask you, are there people that you influence becoming followers or better followers of Jesus? The people in your life that you have contact with and influence, just one simple question. Are they either becoming followers of Jesus or becoming better followers of Jesus? Should you want anything less than that? Isn't that everything there is? Do you want your children to be better followers of Jesus? What are you doing about it? Do you want your friends, your neighbors to be better followers of Jesus? Are you making them disciples? There's our identity. That's number three, our identity. As we make disciples, we bring them to the place where they publicly identify themselves with Christ. And it's interesting because the baptism, being baptized, is a public identification with Christ. It's whereby a person says, I have been changed inwardly and I want to be identified to the entire world as one who belongs to Christ. That's our identity. That's why we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, because it is a person who says, I want to be known as a follower of God, a follower of Christ. That's their identity. And then there's our instruction. We see our instruction. We are to be teaching disciples to observe everything Christ has commanded. We are to be teaching. That's part of the mandate. It's not just the pastor's job. It's your job. Do you know how many of you know something about Jesus? Most every hand's going up, even some of the kids. You have the responsibility to instruct others with what you know. We are to be teaching disciples to observe, it says, and obey everything Christ has commanded. This means that we ourselves are students of the Word of God. And so I ask you, are you growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus? Is that a characteristic of your life? Do you realize that when I ask you, are you growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus? Are you seeing the people that you influence become better followers of Jesus or following Jesus? If these things are not true, that there's something wrong, that we're disobeying this command, that we need to repent, that we need to ask God that we would have a fearless faith like that of Paul. Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus so that you might instruct others in the faith? And then finally, there is our inspiration. Our inspiration. And by that, I just mean that which is supposed to be the most encouraging thing to us. How am I supposed to teach others? How am I supposed to help them identify with Christ and make disciples? Jesus said what? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You never go alone. How many of you have been to Walmart by yourself? Put your hands down, people. You've never been to Walmart by yourself, ever, if you're a Christian. Who's with you? Jesus. How many of you drive to work by yourself? See, now no one's going to raise their hand, because you know better. You are not alone. Your inspiration is Jesus is right here. And I wonder if Jesus went to Walmart, would he just be concerned about picking up milk? I imagine going to Walmart with Jesus for a 5-minute milk run would probably turn into a 50-minute, dissertation, as he would find somebody to share the gospel with. I'm not saying we're going to have to always spend that extra time, but do you actually ever think, I might get to share Christ with somebody, and is it worth that extra few minutes to share Christ with somebody? I would hope you'd say yes. Beloved, this is to be our deep aspiration for the progress of the gospel. And what we see in the book of Acts is progress. Jesus says, go, and the early church went. We see this progress in a variety of ways in the book of Acts. We find people witnessing and being converted in city after city. We see the people, we see the church sending out people to preach the gospel in new areas. We find the church members giving sacrificially to help one another. We see the disciples growing in their grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And to think about this, in less than 30 years, the church took the gospel to city after city throughout the entire Roman Empire. That, beloved, is a church making progress. Now let us answer this question. What do we see happening at Hope CBC? We have been granted this great location from which we worship Christ together. We find a growing and committed group of men serving on a church leadership team working through how to be more effective in this mission. We find other men and women seeking to set the standards for our Awana ministry to the children, for our men's and women's ministries. I find a youth staff and a youth group not content with gathering just for fun and games, but who truly want to fellowship around the Word of God, wanting to understand God, to understand Jesus, to understand the Bible, understand our mission. I find a congregation that is seeking to help others and give hope to others. Beloved, these and other things like it are blessings from God, but notice something. In everything that I said, it all centers around people. There is no church, there is no Christianity without people. We cannot dismiss people and spreading the gospel in and through people. We are to have a deep affection for people and a deep aspiration for the progress of the gospel. When it comes to progress, where are we lacking? When it comes to progress for Hope CBC, where it comes to progress for you and your individual expression of faith as part of this church, where are we lacking? Let me give one word that comes to mind, and it's the word outreach. There is a word that requires a fearless faith, isn't it? Outreach. Let us never forget that God has determined to grow His church. And God, whether you like His plan or not, whether you are gung-ho for it or not, is going to use His chosen people to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should have this big word outreach right there for effect. See, it got you, didn't it? Are you thankful for the church? Are you thankful for a church that is seeing progress in these areas, but now are you thankful for a church that's going to be challenging you for outreach, challenging you to push yourself further? But if you are thankful for your church, and I asked that question, I didn't even get an amen or an, are you thankful for your church? Okay. See, I set you up. Here comes the other shoe, right? Where is the evidence? Where is evidence for your life that you are thankful for the church? Who have you invited to be your guest to Hope CBC in the past month? In the past 6 months? You see, progress doesn't magically happen. Progress takes effort. Progress takes intentionality. Progress is purposeful. It involves intentional, sacrificial, Spirit-led, believer-shared faith. The kind of faith the early church exhibited here in the book of Acts. The faith that Paul exhibited here in the book of Acts. Beloved, a fearless faith is cultivated. It is distributed in God-given relationships as we seek to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I do need to get this wrapped up, so let's look at our third and final area in which Paul demonstrates his fearless faith in relationships. Not only did he have this deep affection for believers and this deep aspiration for the spread of the gospel, but I'm going to use this term that a fearless faith has a deep affinity for believers. A deep affinity. There's this kind of goes back with the first one, but this desire to be connected. It says in verse four, the first part, after looking up the disciples, we stayed there 7 days. Paul gets to Tyre. He evidently has never been there before. He doesn't know anybody personally in the city. And what does Luke say he does? What is the first thing we're told? He looks up. the disciples. Where are they? There's got to be Christians in the city. That's fearless faith. But do you know that the fearless faith of Paul is revealed not simply that he looked up disciples in Tyre, but also if you stop to think about what would it have been like for him to look up disciples in Tyre, do you know how difficult that would be? Say, what are you talking about? Well, he arrives in Tyre. We're told it's on the west coast of Palestine. His team, it says, looked up the disciples and they stayed there for 7 days. And again, I remind you that the very first thing on Paul's mind when he arrives to another city is what? What's the first thing on his mind? Other believers. We know that Paul did not start a church in Tyre, that most likely he didn't know anybody in that church personally. But some of these believers that were in Tyre most likely knew Paul very well. You see where we're going with this? For it is very likely that the people who started the church at Tyre were Christians who fled the persecution in Jerusalem following Stephen's death. And who was the one who instigated that persecution? Paul, at that time, Saul. Now, if there were a people or a town that Paul might have liked to skip to church, this would be the one. You're about to go to a place where more likely than not there are going to be people there that you caused great grief. Maybe it would be better not to go. Maybe we'll just stay home that day. Maybe it would be better to avoid the embarrassment because of the past. Can you imagine the potential conversations as Paul walked into the church there at Tyre? You ready? Oh! So you're Saul. You're the one that had my father imprisoned and killed for following Jesus. You want to go to that church? But Paul had an affinity. The idea of affinity is a like-mindedness, a common faith with these believers. Here we find Paul exercising fearless faith, not skipping church, not skipping out because he felt like that might dredge up some unpleasant memories. Sometimes some of us can say, I don't want to go to church because I've had some bad memories and I don't want those brought up. Well, Paul gives us an example here. Fearless faith says, you know what? If I'm really a disciple of Christ, if I've truly been forgiven and I'm in the company of those who have truly been forgiven, then it is my duty and my delight to mix with these people and let them demonstrate forgiveness. Our text tells us he looked them up. He sought them out because he had a fearless faith. He trusted that if God had forgiven him of his past, then the people of God would forgive him of his past. How is that for faith? Some of you who live in fear of the past need to remember that God's people, if they are indeed faithful, will forgive because they know just how much they themselves have been forgiven. And so we find that to develop this practice of a fearless faith means learning and practicing three things: a deep affection for believers, a deep aspiration for the progress of the gospel, and a deep affinity, a like-mindedness with other believers. There is nothing simple, there is nothing casual, there is nothing safe, there is nothing convenient about this faith. But such a faith as this accomplishes much to the glory of God. It is with fearless faith that we reveal a firm commitment to the church. Wherever Paul went, he sought out fellowship with other believers. If there were no believers present, he did evangelism until he could start a church. Now please ask yourself if this describes the condition of your faith this morning. For Paul, when he got to Tyre, he found the disciples. That was his first course of action. You should see here that in the book of Acts, the church for Paul was never a one day a week thing. And God forbid that it should be for us. We must stop looking at the church as a location where we go on Sunday, but rather as something we are. something we are a part of 7 days a week. To know Christ is to know His people. To know Christ is to know you need the local church and that the local church needs you. Here is one of the most profound aspects of fearless faith. And I'll close with this. You know your faith is increasingly fearless the more involved you are with God's people throughout the week. If you are not involved with God's people throughout the week, your faith is not fearless. It is going to be weakened and potentially cowardly. When you feel like parting is more like being torn from other believers, when you are persistently speaking to others about Christ and His church, and when you are seeking out other believers so that you might simply at times hang out with them, that you might encourage and be encouraged by them, that is how you know you're progressing into this fearless faith. How are you doing with such things? Let us pray that our faith would increase and abound in fearlessness to the glory of God. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we do thank You for the challenge, very simple things. Do I love the church? Do I love the gospel? And do I love to talk about the things of Christ with other believers? Lord, help these things be that which we desire and long to see developed in each of our lives. May we pray for it. May we exhort one another to those very things. For Father God, we pray that this church, this body of believers, would be truly scattered throughout Northwest Arkansas for the one purpose of fulfilling the mission of Jesus Christ. And so, Father God, we pray for holy boldness. We pray for the elimination of those things that would rob us of that boldness, that in everything and all things as we go, our mission would be to see people follow Jesus Christ. And so, Father God, we thank You for that privilege. Now, as we come to the Lord's table, we thank You for the great joy it is to remember that all of this has been made possible because Your Son died for our sins. We come to the table rejoicing in so great a Savior, one who has given His life, laid down His life for His people. And You've called us to lay down our lives for one another. So, Father, as we come to the table, we begin by asking You would bring to our mind anything that's been a hindrance to our relationship with You. Father God, we want to confess those things and make them known to You. We pray, Father God, that You would forgive us as Your Word promises as we confess our sin. We want to be able to know in our hearts and spirits as we leave this place that we've been doing the right business with God, that we are right with God, of course, because of Jesus Christ. We want nothing to be hidden. We want it to be open to You. And Father God, we pray that the forgiveness of sins would be realized, that we would go forth from this place with boldness, proclaiming the Lord Jesus until He comes. And so we ask Your blessing upon the time of partaking of the Lord's table together. May it be edifying and exalting our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.